I thought I would start. I thought I'd start this message with some good pastoral confession, right? And so, what better to kind of let you know? So this week actually, we are celebrating. Jen and I are celebrating our 16th year of marriage, right? So, and yes, I remembered. So that's not why what I'm confessing, but I remembered our wedding anniversary. But what I know, like if I'm doing some pre-marriage counseling or if I'm ever around other people who are maybe newlyweds, one of the first things that I always say is that when it comes to marriage, this is something that I have found I didn't recognize until I got married was how selfish I really am. Like, I just never thought, like, I just wouldn't have characterized myself as a selfish person. But when you get into marriage and you're in a relationship, you quickly realize, wow, I just feel like this whole world should just be revolving around me. And it's not as though I don't appreciate Jen's ideas or what she's doing. I do. I just like her ideas more when they're consistent with my ideas. And so what I have recognized throughout marriage is that I can be a very selfish individual. But I also realize that as Jen and I have been married and then we entering into parenting, I noticed something else that is true of me, and maybe Jen would say this is true of her too, which is always very dangerous if you're going to try to include your wife in the maybe it doesn't always look pleasant. And so I'll just stick with me. What I've recognized as a parent, so marriage has shown me kind of how selfish I can be, but parenting has shown me how angry I can be. And if you're a parent, maybe that's not as a shock, but I would have never, ever characterized myself as an angry person. Like, if you were to hang out with some of my friends and ask about me, I wouldn't have been likely characterized by being angry. If you talk to our staff, my guess is they're not going to say, yeah, he's just an angry little guy. That's not likely what you would hear. But all of a sudden, when you have kids, it's like God uses kids to bring to the surface emotions. And anger can just be one of them. Now, here's the thing, I don't mind being vulnerable with you all. And I definitely don't mind being authentic. You want to know why? Because I'm not alone. I'm not alone, right? And there's no use hiding. Hiding doesn't do anything for anyone. But rather, when we can lay open some of our struggles and to see what God can do in the midst of our frustration and anger, and selfishness is where we can see God at work in our lives, right? So I don't mind being selfish, because you know why? You're selfish too. I don't mind saying I get angry, because you get angry too. You get angry too. And so we want to be a people who begin to say, you know what? It's okay. It's okay. And it's not meant to justify it. We don't want to justify our anger. We're not here to say, you know what, I'm just, you know, since we all struggle with anger and frustration, that we're just going to let it slide. That's not what we're after. But we want to be open and honest. And so as I share struggles with frustration and anger, it's a reality too. But here's where we have to be careful, because there is a tendency at times to let things slide, to justify our frustration. Parents, children and students who are being parented, like we can oftentimes justify our struggles and label it almost as if it's love struggles, right? The reason why I'm so frustrated with my parents or why I'm so frustrated with my student or why I'm so frustrated with my spouse is because I just want what's best for them. I just want what's best for them. Trust me, your frustration is not a love struggle. You know what it is? It's actually an identity struggle. And so today we're going to talk about identity. And when we can have a right identity, things can go very well. And if we don't get this right, this can be absolutely devastating. And so here might be a more practical example so that you're following me. Parents and students, have you ever uttered these words? Like when you have been wronged or you are not getting what you desire, have you ever uttered the words, how could you do this to me? Right? I can't believe you would do this to me. Ultimately, this is an identity issue. Because what's going on when we utter those words, and we can say it in different ways, but this idea of how could you do this to me, what happened right there is that we are taking like facts and we're beginning to give an interpretation of what has just happened. Or maybe another way of saying it, we have now taken something that happened against you and you're making it personal when it really ought not to be personal. Now, this doesn't mean every situation. Sometimes people will do something against you and it is personal. But more often than not, the things that are happening that frustrate you are not meant to be taken personally. And we easily take things personally. So when you have a young child and you're going into the store, and guess what happens? That young child just breaks it and runs off. And you're looking for them in the aisle. And when you gather that child back, you know, you find the child and you could easily take the child and say, how could you do this to me? Well, here's the thing. That child was not likely doing that in a premeditated way. It's not as though the child was sitting in the car thinking, what could I do to actually cause torture to my mom or to my dad? That's not what is happening. In the same way, like if a student would go up to a parent and ask to go to a party or to an event, and a parent says no, and it's so easy to respond and say, all you want to do, you just never want me to have fun. Ugh. Ugh. That, students are great at us. What you've done is you've taken something that is likely objective and you're making it subjective. I assure you, it's not as though parents just want to make your life miserable. And we so easily take things personally. And so when we experience these problems, have you ever really stopped and paused? You say, you know what? When we feel like we've been violated, or when we're experiencing these problems, our anger and our frustration is likely not because God's law got broken. Our frustration and our this sense of violation isn't because God's best for you was broken. You know what the issue is? Your law got broken. And what you desire to happen got broken. And you feel violated. And I'm telling you, that is an identity issue. It deals with identity. And you and me, we struggle, and I mean really struggle, with identity. We are on an identity quest, all of us. Almost every day, we have identity issues. And there's only two ways that you can get your identity, two and two only. You can get your identity vertically, or you can get your identity horizontally. Those are the only two options. I mean, and trust me, this is not profound. Today's message is not a whoa, that's just so profound and deep. But today's message is so incredibly practical and needed. You can either get your identity vertically by God and His love towards you and what He says about you with His truths and His promises. Or you can get it horizontally and have your identity found in someone else or something else. where you're going to get your identity by maybe your accomplishments, your career, your spouse. You can try to get your identity through your child, through possessions. You will get your identity from one or the other. There is no other option. And you will not be neutral. And so whether or not you're getting your identity vertically or horizontally. And so today we just want to give you, I want to give you some visuals of how we ought to see our identity. Now the visual on the screen right now is just something I want to just, maybe a helpful way of how you read your Bibles. It's an overly simplistic way that when you and I kind of read God's word, it really kind of falls into one or two lenses. When you read the word of God, either the word of God is talking about covenant, or the word of God is really addressing kingdom. There are scriptures that you will read every day that's addressing covenant, which is dealing with relationships. Meaning, it's going to talk about scriptures that talk about who you are. Scriptures that talk about who God is. And who you are in light of what God has done for you. That's covenant language. That's relationship language. There's all types of scriptures that's addressing that. But then there is also other scriptures that's going to be talking about kingdom. It's about responsibility. That God has a mission and a work that he is doing. And so today, guess what? We're not going to talk about kingdom at all. This isn't a kingdom message. It's not a responsibility message. In fact, in 2 weeks, we're going to enter into a series in Acts. And the book of Acts really is, that is like kingdom book. It's the mission of God. What is he up to? What does he want to accomplish, and what is he doing? So Acts is going to be all about kingdom, all about responsibility, so stay tuned. But today all we want to look at is the covenant triangle, the covenant relationship. Who are you? Who am I? Who is God? And what has he done on our behalf? Now before we talk about, so we're going to see kind of some simple language how we can get our identity. But before we start with us, we have to step back. It's not appropriate just to say, well, how do I get my identity? What's the best way to do this? The best way to do it is to step back and to say, we need to look at someone else first. And who better to look at than Jesus? Like, have you ever thought about how... Where does Jesus get his identity? Right? Have you ever thought about Jesus' identity? How does he get his identity? And so if you have your Bibles, make your way over to the Gospel of Mark. We're in the Gospel of Mark. So Mark is going to show us how Jesus gets his identity. Now, when you read the Gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all of these gospel accounts are really giving us the life and the ministry of Jesus, right? They're going to record his work, his message, his miracles. Another way of saying it, the bulk of the Gospel of Mark is actually going to be showing his kingdom work, right? Because Jesus came to what? To actually accomplish a responsibility. Jesus came for a purpose. He came to do the will of the Father. Jesus came to experience and to do a responsibility. But before, Mark wants us to see his kingdom work, but before we see covenant, he shows us, or before we see kingdom, we see covenant. We see this covenant relationship. And so in Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 9, look at this relationship that the Son has. Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 9, it says, in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, and he was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when Jesus came up from the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove. And the voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased. So look at what verse 11, and look what the Father is saying. Look what he's stating, right? The Father is looking to the Son. The Spirit of God has already descended on Jesus. And the Father now is speaking to the Son, and he says, you are my beloved Son. With you, I am so pleased. I'm pleased with you. And so what are we seeing? Mark is being very intentional that he is showing us, not right now, not yet, not his kingdom work, not his responsibility, he is showing us covenant language, right? He's showing us relationship language. We're seeing where Jesus gets his identity. What's Jesus' identity? He is a beloved son. Jesus' identity is he is a cherished son. Right? Jesus is beloved. Now, you're reading this, you're saying, of course. It's so obvious. It's obvious. But Mark is saying, yeah, maybe it's obvious, but it's crucial that you understand and you pause here that Jesus is loved. He's a beloved son. He's loved. Why? Because he is from the Father. He is the begotten son from the Father. See, Jesus, what did Jesus have to do in order to be a beloved son? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Jesus didn't do anything. He didn't perform in order to be a beloved son. He is simply loved because he is the Father's son, right? He's always been loved. From eternity past, he has been loved. And so Jesus is not loved by the Father because he got dunked in the water. Jesus is not loved by the Father because he took on flesh and became a human. So he's not loved because of the incarnation. Jesus is not loved by the Father because of the miracles of healing. He's not loved because of his kingdom work. What was Jesus obedient? He was completely obedient, right? He lived his life in obedience. And so this is what we're seeing. Because Jesus is a beloved son, he gets his identity from the Father. And yet now he is showing his love and he is living in complete obedience. In fact, what do we see? Even in verse 13, right after he tells us he's a beloved son, what do we see in verse 12 and 13? It says, the Spirit of God now is doing something. The Spirit immediately drove him into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with wild animals, and angels were ministering to him. Right? So after Jesus receives his identity from the Father as the beloved Son, he is now in obedience in the wilderness. He is illustrating his unwavering commitment to the Father. He is going to show us that he is completely obedient. Why is that important to see what Jesus is doing? Why is that important? He is showing us that relationship comes before responsibility. There is a covenant before kingdom. Jesus knows who he is before he is going to go out and do and to work. There is an important relationship. Relationship always comes before responsibility, not vice versa. You don't get them mixed up. When you do, everything falters. Now, here's why it's important. This is why it's so important to start with Jesus. Because you and I, we don't follow his example all the time. We don't naturally default into this mindset. Right? We don't go this way. In fact, you know what we do? We go the exact opposite. We do the exact opposite in the exact opposite way. Right? We have this mindset that the Father would be pleased with us if we obey or perform. And by our performance, we try to get our identity. We have this mindset. Is this not what religion is? In fact, this is actually the way of the world that you and I can so easily try to find our identity by our obedience, by our performance. And when we do these things, we think that this is who we are, that we can so easily, even within the church, think that God loves me if I do X, Y, and Z. That's when he's pleased with me. That God would be pleased with me. He has more favor upon me if I'm serving or giving or performing. That so easily can creep into our mind. And if it's not even in religion, it's by what we do almost on a daily basis. Can you find your identity by what you do? Do we have any people, do you think there are people who find that they are a successful engineer at Collins and they get their identity by their profession? Do you think that's possible for a CPA at TransAmerica to get their identity by what they do? Can you get your identity by your athletic achievements? Can you get your identity by your academic accomplishments? Do you think it's possible for me to get my identity by being a senior pastor? You better believe it. And it happens all the time. And we were never, ever meant to get our identity by what we do, or our obedience, by how we perform. We don't get our identity that way. And yet, that is the way of the world. That is every religion. And Jesus right here is pausing and showing that he got his identity because of the Father. And knowing a relationship with the Father, he is living out in obedience. And he is saying, I want you to understand, you get your identity the same way. You get your identity by looking for me who has accomplished everything for you. Because of what I have done, the Father can look upon you and say, you are a beloved son, you are a beloved daughter. And if you trust me, I will give you the power actually to live in obedience. And yet, we so easily fumble this up. And isn't it interesting? It's not as though Jesus actually didn't struggle with this, like you and I struggle with it. Because Mark is very clear. Jesus is a beloved son. But immediately after this, what do we see happen? Jesus is driven into the wilderness, and he's tempted. He's tempted by Satan. What do you think is happening during that time? I would argue, and I'm not going to stay here real long, but I do think it's helpful. I would argue that the evil one was attacking Jesus' identity. He was trying to do everything possible to get him to realize that his identity is not a beloved son. And the evil one tried to tempt him in three ways. And the same three ways he attempts you and me today. To try to get us to actually find our identity in the same way. I'll give them to you. It's going to be on the screen, But this is a great time for you to actually process together, what does this look like in your life groups? The first temptation we see happening, because Mark doesn't actually give us the details. Matthew does. Matthew tells us what it looked like when Jesus was tempted in Matthew chapter 4. And the first temptation that Satan goes after Jesus is appetites. Like the idea that hey, why don't you turn this stone into bread? You're hungry. And guess what? He tempts you and me in the same way, that he thinks that we can so easily try to find our identity by food, by greed, by sex. You name whatever, alcohol, drugs, all of those are appetites to try to give you an identity. And it will not work. The second one was approval. He takes Jesus to the temple and he says, why don't you throw yourself down? God will send angels to lift you up because you're important. You're valuable. How often do we try to find our identity by our value, by approval? You're special. And sometimes we want to be shown to be special. Sometimes it's manifested like, don't people see who I am? Don't people value me? Let's don't kid ourselves. We so easily want to find our identity by approval, by what others think of us. And if it's not appetites, if it's not approval, it's ambition. He takes Jesus to the mountain. He says, all these kingdoms can be yours. Just bow down to me. Now, ironically, all the kingdoms belong to Jesus anyway. But what's he doing? He's trying to get Jesus to take things without the responsibility and the obedience that he's been called to do. And this one can be huge for so many people, that we often try to find our identity by our ambitions, by our accomplishments, by the things that we are doing over and over again. And all of this is absolutely destructive. There is no life in that. There is no hope. And yet Christianity is so unique. It's so profound. I mean, the gospel is the best news on the planet. That you are not called to get your identity by your performance or by what you do or your accomplishments. The gospel is the reminder that the Son of God has done everything for you and for me. That's the beauty of the gospel. And when we trust him and we see what he has done and embrace that, we get that same identity as a beloved son, as a beloved child. That's why over and over throughout the New Testament, it talks about this is what it means to be in Christ. We have his identity. We have a hope. And because of that, we even now have an enabler that allows us to actually live out in obedience. We can live a life that's worthy of him. And so every one of us in this room struggle with identity. Where are you going to find it? Are you going to look vertically to him who has done everything for you? Or will you look horizontally and try to find it in someone or something else? The gospel is all about finding our identity in the one who's done everything for us. And I can't think of a better way for us to pause and enter into communion, right? Because communion is just a time for us to confess and to let God know and say, you know what, God? I so often try to find my value and my identity by what I do. And that's a broken well. It can hold no water. But I am so thankful we get to pause during communion and not only confess when we do it, but to also then to thank God for his love and his provision. And so we practice open communion here at New Covenant, which means if you are a follower of Jesus, we would love for you to actually receive communion with us. But here's what's beautiful. If you're here today, and if you feel you see and you've never trusted Jesus for the forgiveness of sin, and not only for the forgiveness of sin, but the newness of life, if you were just to embrace him, we would love for you to take communion with us for the first time. And so let's pray and ask God to bless our time of communion. So Father in heaven, we are so thankful for your radical love for us. That when we were far, you came near and drew us near. And that we have life. And not just life, but we have an identity that we are your child, your son, your daughter, your loved one. We are saints, holy ones, only because of what you have done. And so, Spirit of God, if there is anyone here that has not trusted Jesus, that you would woo and direct their hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. And for those of us who are yours, would you continue to remind us of these truths? That I am a beloved son, and it has nothing to do with my performance. So if there's anyone here that has not, who is struggling with your love for them, shower them right now with your promises and your truths. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.